May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Amen. There is no way to like Herod. He is despicable on so many levels, so afraid of losing what he has gained in life, position that he was somewhat born to, but he's not really a Jew or a Roman ethically. He believes in nothing, neither the Roman gods nor the Holy One of Israel, if you measure his ethics, only the tentative nature of the self writ large. Wives he has acquired for their social station. Children he has that he distrusts as competitors for his rank. He uses all the trickery he can to muster a win from the Magi, the orientation of this birth. Just let me know when you find him so that I too may offer my homage, something he neither possesses nor would offer, reverence and homage. And yet there is a challenge. The Magi, lesser kings perhaps of some sort, most likely from the region of Babylon, more likely to be seers, those who study the stars, who look deeply for the wisdom of life. They follow a deeper path, governed by spiritual things. They have set their journey to follow signs they do not fully comprehend, and yet they trust that they will arrive at a place of deep birth. It's kind of a hit and miss, really, and trust, and wise trust, perhaps. They follow a sign, the star. They set their intention on arrival and on acting upon it when they arrive. They are almost at the right place, but not quite. They are a little distance off. Jerusalem was the place of power, the place of Herod, the place of trade, the place of commerce, the place one would think to look for one who would change the world. And then they are sent on to Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, the place where the shepherd become king, David, is from. A place mentioned once in an obscure part of the prophet Micah about a birth that will one day come that will rule Israel. Herod uses the moment to self-protect. He too will worship if only they will share what they find. They, however, will discern that the offer is fraught with something deeply untrue. They listen deeply to Herod. They offer an assurance. They go on their way. They find the family and an infant who will reign. They find him not in pomp, but in humility. Did they suspect that he would one day reign from the cross of all things, as the carols sometimes say? They offer their odd gifts, largely things of commerce, really, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, while holding themselves back, their love, their lives. And then they exit by a different route. However, Herod will see his intentions realized if he can, like so many men of might and power and greed and fear. He will act, but not with their help. He will wipe out the holy innocents, all the children two and under in Bethlehem. We celebrate this dreadful day every Christmastide on December 28th, the fourth day of Christmas, the Feast of the Holy Innocents. Thus, in a season of light and hope, we remember the dark side of human nature, where fear, not hope, is what drives us. In this season, where we mark a holy birth filled with God's intention to reclaim our human nature by inhabiting our being with the right hope and the right actions in Jesus, to show us what it is to anchor ourselves into God's self. Yet, like Cain to Abel, Herod offers the darker way, the way of power without compassion and ethics, a life hobbled by devotion to the self mostly, treachery of our own making, sin that lurks in greed. God acts on God's intentions as well as Herod. God creates Jesus for the light. Herod casts the long shadow of a darkened heart where light seldom can penetrate. So what of us? So often we leave our lives between the Magi and Herod, in places of self-preservation and places hopeful of following a deeper way, a dream of God's good desire for us. We may dislike the tension, but there it is. Will we turn the cheek? Will we loosen the purse? Will we forgive a hurt? Will we moderate our use of personal power so as to assist others? How will we act? Mostly for the self, largely for others. What do we intend and what do we do? That's always the gospel rub. What power shapes our intentions? Do we actually act as we intend, and how often? These are the troubling questions and the challenges of Scripture and wisdom and God and Jesus. The popular Southern writer Andy Andrew wrote the following. Despite the popular belief to the contrary, there's absolutely no power in intention. A seagull may intend to fly away, may decide to do so, may talk with other seagulls about how wonderful it is to fly. But until the seagull flaps his wings and takes the air, he's still in the dock. There's no difference between that gull and all the others. Likewise, there's no difference in a person who intends to do things differently and the one who never thinks about it in the first place. Have you ever considered how often we judge ourselves by our intentions while we judge others by their actions? Yet intentions without actions are an insult to those who expect better of us. Do you remember what we were taught as children and never really grasped? That the road to hell is paved by good intentions, thoughts never enacted. Do you see how the Magi and Herod, the wise and the treacherous, are all measured by their actions rather than their intentions? The core of us is seen in what we actually do. Does it enlarge compassion or does it shrink it? I grew up in Greensboro. Do you know the author O. Henry, William Sidney Porter? If you grew up in Greensboro, you did. I know him as the possessor of one of my favorite Christmas stories, his Gift of the Magi. Written in 1905, it is the story of a young, struggling couple, newlywed, urban living, Jim and Della. And they live very frugally out of necessity. They are deeply devoted to one another, and they ponder how to share the love that they have in Christmas gifts. They ponder separately, but they ponder. Della has beautiful long hair, which was the custom of that time. It is so admired by Jim, synonymous with his love for her, his attraction of her. With no other means to buy Jim a Christmas gift, she seeks how to display her love and ultimately decides to cut and sell her hair to the wig maker. It will grow back, she tells herself, in order that she might buy him a platinum watch chain as a Christmas present that will match the inherited watch that his father has left to him. This despite the fact that her hair is considered her most prized possession, her femininity, really. This act demonstrates her immense love and her sacrifice for him. And Jim, on the other hand, sells the watch to buy the tortoiseshell combs to hold Della's beautiful hair. And thus they surprise each other on Christmas. The irony of love's sacrifice is left to sit with us. O. Henry concludes the story by praising the couple for their selfless gifts of love, calling them even wiser than the Magi, who brought their gifts to the baby Jesus on the first Christmas Eve. Always the gospel asks, how will you give your homage to God in Christ? Where in you is the Magi? Where in me is Herod? Who rules? How will each act? And that, my friends, is the gift of the Magi. To seek Christ wherever we are, to journey with heart unprotected by greed, generous in our pondering. How shall we travel to seek Christ's action each day of our life? How do you act with wisdom that yields, not knowing the final cost? Thank you.